One of my favorite memories growing up was when my family and I took a trip to California. I don't really remember. I mean, I don't have a great memory for anything that happened before the age of 32, but there are flashes and bits and pieces, and that was a significant vacation for us for loads of reasons. But one of the things we did when we were out there is we took someday, I think I was around between 12 and 14 years old, and we went to one of these tours of like caverns. I don't even remember the names of it. I meant to text my parents this week and ask them, and I neglected to do so. But I don't know if you've ever done those cavern tours where you go in and you get to explore. And of course, just underground, just the artistic reality of what can only be created by the hands of God is in and of itself magnificent, as well as just the overwhelming, humble smallness you feel if you go over to the edge of any of those underground, deep, deep caverns that are there. But one of the interesting times of the tour is when they pull everyone next to the wall and they make sure parents grab a hold of their kids and they turn the lights off. How many of you have ever been in a tour where they've done that sort of thing? Isn't it remarkable at how dark darkness actually is? We just have no idea. I remember being overwhelmed, a little frightened. I remember taking my hand, which I think was in front of my face, and waving it back and forth, and there was just no evidence that there was anything in front of my eyes. Now, incidentally, on that particular tour, the tourists got a treat because I had learned how to make false dripping sounds with my cheek, and so I started doing that. And the tour guide went off on the beauty of the natural sounds that we were all experiencing. So I was so happy that I could make that contribution. And I don't know how my dad did it, but as soon as the lights came on, he was staring right at me. And so I backed away. But that experience of the lights going out left a profound impression on me of just how completely dark darkness can really be. And I thought about that this week as I read one of the verses in the passage we're about to read in just a few moments, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And Jesus is not just artificial lighting or a flashlight. He claims, he makes this proclamation that he is the light of the world. He is the source of truth and hope and purpose itself. So as we take a few minutes and we meditate on this passage, as we walk through it this morning, I would like for you to begin with asking your soul a few questions. Where in your life are you still stumbling in darkness? And this is not an if question, it's a what question. Because one of the beauties of humility is that at any given time in our journey, regardless of our maturity, regardless of our so-called success or prosperity or fruit that we're bearing in our life, there's always the reality that there's still spots of darkness. It's just a question of whether or not you've cultivated the self-awareness that allows you to be present to those places as you also enjoy the places where the light's coming in. So think for just a moment, where in your soul, in your thinking, in your heart, might there still be a stumbling in the dark? And ask your soul this question. Soul, are you ready to follow Jesus, the light of the world, and let him lead me out of that dark place? Because he is empowered to do so. And in fact, it's not just an activity that Jesus brings light. Jesus is light. It's his very essence. To follow Jesus is to give yourself over to a lifetime of pursuing the light out of dark places. And hopefully we'll see at the very end of our time together, not only to follow him out of those dark places, but then to follow him back into the dark places where others still exist, so you can bring that light with you. So if you'll turn in the scripture to John chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 12 through 20 this morning. They'll be on the overhead. They're also in your notes if you have them. And they, of course, you are welcome to use your technological devices as long as you're only looking at your Bible. We actually have cameras that are watching you behind so we can take note of the Facebookers. John 8. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two or three witnesses is true. I'm the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You don't know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus reveals himself as the light that leads out of darkness. He alone reveals truth, guidance, and life to all those who follow him. Let's pray for just a moment. God, as we delve into a extended meditation on this beautiful passage of Scripture, we ask that the Holy Spirit would be the light that guides us into all truth. All thoughts and words that are in the feeble kingdom of man, let them fall to the ground. But all truths and words and thoughts that lead us to Jesus as the center and the light of the world, we pray that you would bless those and cause those seeds to bear fruit in our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So first, here are the context. As you, if you'll remember, as we've been walking through this particular passage of John, Jesus is making these declarations in conjunction with a particular feast. Now, we haven't mentioned it in a few weeks because we took a break for our Christmas services, but anybody remember what that feast is? The Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. Make sure I articulate, because I found out from some communication that someone thought I was celebrating the Feast of Booths. That's a different thing altogether. This is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And during that time, as I've mentioned a few weeks back, there was a custom in which they would erect these enormous lamps, and they would light these lamps, especially at night. And whenever they lit those lamps, it would be a way in the temple to commemorate God's guiding presence through the Exodus. Remember, they were led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. What a beautiful imagery in that Exodus story. I love the pillar of fire by night imagery, because in our own spiritual exodus, there are times of despair and loss and loneliness, and the only way out is to look up and find that fire by night. And that same fire by night harkens to the lamps that are lit and harkens to the metaphor that Jesus is using for himself as the light of the world, which is a really important phrase. I can't go too far off script because I want to honor everyone's time. However, I'm going to anyway. Unfortunately for you all, when I skipped the intermittent fasting, had breakfast this morning, so I can go a little longer. But now, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah. The light of the world. Now, let's keep this in mind, because unfortunately, in the Bible Belt, we are trained to reinterpret certain clear phrases that we read from the Scripture. And too many of us read that as Jesus is the light of Christians. That is not what he said. Jesus is the light of the world. He is present and belongs to everyone, regardless of their religious confession and affirmation. I am not trying to be a heretic. I am trying to honor the words of our Lord, who did not say, I am the light of the Jews, I am the light of the Christians. He said, I am the light of the world. So this is a powerful imagery, because this backdrop of these lamps, Jesus is making this declaration, and he is revealing to everyone listening, and then we are now time traveling, because these words are still with us. And so although they were spoken the first century, they still have meaning to us today. Jesus is the eternal, uncreated light that leads to life. You know, if you read in Genesis, the creation story, we won't go into it, we don't have time. But if you read the order of that story, there's a light that precedes the light. Before God creates light, there's already the presence of light. There is the light that is spoken when we say it's, when we see the creation of the moon and the stars and the sun. But before that, there is a light that is sustaining, that is uncreated. Jesus is the incarnation of that uncreated light. And let's go ahead and jump ahead down to the end of the sermon. Because Christ is in you, the hope of glory, you are now an incarnation of that uncreated light. Light is a universal need. It is absolutely essential for vision, for growth, for direction, for even sustaining life. And again, if you've ever been on any of those cavern tours, you know how despairing the absence of light can be, and how it creates a situation in which there is nothing you can do without putting yourself in significant danger. Light is a universal need. But what I want us to think about this morning is that Jesus' claim is both cosmic and personal. He offers light to the entire world, but he also invites each individual to follow him out of the darkness. But even more appropriate for your own testimony and bearing witness to the truth, he is the light that promises to lead you out of your darkness, if we will be open to it. So Jesus is a light. Verse 12, as we highlighted, Jesus makes this promise that I think is very, very important. Not just, I mean, it's important. I mean, that's a silly thing to say. I just want to start with saying that the Bible's kind of important. But there are these places in the Bible that we really want to stop and ponder the truth. But when I say this, I don't simply mean in the universal sense this is important. I mean in the specific sense of where God is. Well, I was going to say where God is leading this community, but that would be inaccurate. I would say it's very important for the way God is presently shaping this community. These are words we need to listen to heed, and to which we need to respond. Verse 12 says, Jesus, this promise, that whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now look at that sentence for just a moment. There are two promises and one condition. Two promises and one condition. And we need to sit with the truth of all three of these statements. What are the two promises? The promise number one is, you will never walk in darkness. Promise number two is, you will have the light of life. If you haven't looked ahead at your notes, what's the condition? You can be louder. Yeah. Whoever follows me. He does not say whoever says the sinner's prayer. He doesn't say whoever affirms the right Christian theology. He doesn't say whoever knows the Bible the best. He doesn't say whoever is faithful in attending church. Now, am I saying everything that I just listed is unimportant? No, take your keys off the keyboard at home before you hit send on the email. All of these things I affirm is important, but I want to highlight they are secondary and derivative of what is most important. What Jesus says is that you will never walk in darkness and you will have the light of life if you are willing to follow me. Following Jesus is the quintessential element of a healthy spirituality. And you can excel in all other expressions of spirituality, but if you fail to follow Jesus, we have failed to cultivate a healthy spiritual presence, both in our heart and in the world. You will never walk in darkness. You will have the light of life, whoever follows me. It reminds me of a new reading that you can approach Psalm 119 with. Because I don't think the one Psalm 119, 105, when we hear a familiar phrase, our minds should not input the Bible. Our minds should put in Jesus Christ, Son of God, the uncreated light. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Jesus is the Word of God, and as the Word of God, Jesus will guide your path if we are willing to listen and follow. Now, for those especially of Gen X and above, I'm going to give you a little treat and recommend that whether your music is YouTube, Amazon, Spotify, or Apple Music, if you're unaware, so my first favorite worship band is the CCC Wailers. That's by far the group that that's a play off of the reggae guy. Bob Marley and the Wailers. Thank you very much, you godly man in the back. I love this band. You know, in part because we're a community. This band belongs to me even as I belong to it. But a distant second would have to be Shane and Shane. And they just dropped, for those Gen X and above, and maybe for those of you who heard these songs in children's church, if you were a Z-er or a millennial, they just dropped Vintage Volume 2, and it is great. Vintage Volume 1 had some great 90s worship songs retooled, but Vintage Volume 3 includes some great 80s songs, even Hosanna Integrity songs, for those of you who remember that ancient reference. And in it, no disrespect to the queen herself, but in it, I'll be darned if they did not improve upon that Amy Grant song, Your Word is a Lamp unto My Feet. So I highly recommend, do your soul a favor, download it and listen to it. But I was just this morning on the way in, I just had it on repeat over and over and over. And what I remembered is when I sang that song in my youth, I thought it was an encouragement to just read the Bible a lot. Now, again, I'm not belittling that. I have profited from reading the Bible a lot. I am grateful for reading the Bible a lot. I do not belittle the fact that the scriptures are in our hands because of the blood of faithful saints throughout the centuries. Therefore, that book should never be belittled, and I hope that I am not misunderstood. It's just that it is wrong to make the Bible an idol above Jesus. And so in the 80s, I sang that song and I thought about the Bible. But this morning, as Shane and Shane sang, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. My imagination was alive with Jesus, the Word of God incarnate, Jesus, the light of the world. And this is what Jesus is claiming to be. And so when we see the magnificence and the beauty of that metaphor, we pause and we ask ourselves, what areas of my life still feel uncertain and directionless? And how am I proactively asking the Spirit to lead me? We go awry because we forget the most simple, basic things. And oftentimes, our deliverance and our renewal is found in coming back to fundamental basic realities, like admit you feel directionless and verbally ask the Spirit to shine His light and lead you. following Jesus is much more than affirming doctrines about Christ or articulating your doctrine of salvation. Following Jesus means submitting to his guidance, even when the way ahead is not fully clear. And that's a soft way of saying it. It means following Jesus when the way ahead is completely obscured, because for whatever reason, God has allowed you to be in a season that says, okay, you're going to be okay, but I want you to stand next to the wall, grab a hold of your children's hands, because for this next moment, we're turning off the artificial light. And the light goes off, and you enter into that dark night of the soul where you learn humility, and you are reminded that Jesus will always be faithful to be your light in darkness. And Jesus is the light that guides the path, but he's also the light that reveals the truth. Light exposes that which is hidden. And Jesus reveals the truth about God, sin, and salvation. And again, we've got to work really hard because so many of us have so much emotional baggage and unhealthy spiritual assumptions when we hear phrases like sin or repentance. But we've got to redeem those terms, because if we think of sin not as moral failure, but because you've probably been told sin is attached to a Greek word that's used in archery that means what? Missing the mark. God bless you, you good evangelical students. That is correct. Missing the mark. But here's the thing. Once teachers say that, they then go on to define the mark in ways that may or may not be biblical or Jesus-centered. I don't think missing the mark means moral imperfection. What if missing the mark means choosing to live as less than an image bearer of God in whom Christ dwells as the hope of glory? What if that's the essence of sin? It is in our disbelief of that that opens the door to all the destructive behaviors that we then label as sin. But maybe the real sin is disbelief in who we are in our redeemed reality as image bearers in whom Christ, the hope of glory, dwells. So we have to think about where sin is robbing us of the full expression of the glory of God that's already been given to us as a gift. And therefore, what repentance is not beating yourself up and rehearsing your remorse, even though sometimes it's appropriate to express that, but it's not just guilt. It's not at all guilt manipulation. What repentance is realignment. Realignment with what? With the light of Christ. And so I go through my behaviors and my thoughts, and I get down to the root beliefs that took me away and disaligned me to in Christ and caused me to unfortunately cultivate antichrist ways. And so I realign back to the in Christ reality of who I am. And this is what the light does. It sheds that light. Remember verse 14, Jesus testifies that he is divine. He says, I know where I came from and where I am going. He is God in the flesh, and he shows us his authority to illuminate truth. And not just conceptual truth, but the true things that make up the stuff of your life. And I'm not talking about the stuff of your life that you choose to reveal to the people around you. I'm talking about the true stuff of your life that you keep hidden in the deep compartments of your soul that maybe you have even become ignorant to yourself. And that ignorance is harmful to your soul, and it creates an obstacle for the full expression of the glory of God that's intended to flow through you and empower and liberate those around you. And so we recognize we need Jesus, not just the truth of what's the right religion. We need Jesus to reveal the truth about what's gone awry in me and how can I realign. This is why we are going to emphasize over and over, I say this year, but it might be for the foreseeable future of our life as a community. We want to embrace the reality of Jesus being the light to reveal that truth so that He can reveal the areas of sin, doubt, and false beliefs that still exist in our lives. The question is, are you willing to follow his way? Following Jesus requires an openness to being continually transformed by his truth. I started something this week that I've wanted to do for a long time. And listen, don't get on the edge of your seat. There may be two of you that will be impressed by this. But I've wanted to do it for a long time. And I started, I joined an online course on Fyodor Dostoevsky's The Brothers Karamazov. I'm saying that really fast because I'm pretty sure I'm butchering all those titles. But that's the extent of my Oklahoma Russian. But I am so grateful. That book has sat on my shelf for 25 years, staring at me. For the first 5 or 10, it inspired me. Then I just felt good because maybe people would go into my office and see Dostoevsky on my bookshelves and think well of me. And then the last 10, it just stares at me like a dead pet that I forgot to feed, and it fills me with guilt. So finally, 2025 was the year to pull it off the shelf. And it's dense, and I knew that it was way smarter than me. And by God's grace, I found a Facebook ad where there was going to be a course on the book. And so it just started last week. So in that introductory course already, it's so rich. It's so beautiful. I had a hunch that it would be. And I learned a few things about Dostoevsky that I did not know in the introductory lecture. He was imprisoned in 1849. When he went into prison, he was a committed atheist. I think maybe he had been raised with religious convictions, and somewhere in his youth he lost them as he gave himself over to really wanting to change the world through revolutionary zeal. So he was imprisoned in 1849. When he was imprisoned, he was stripped of everything except for one thing, one tiny little book. Anybody guess what that book was? Not even the Bible. It was the New Testament. Some testimonies say it wasn't the New Testament. It was just a copy of the four Gospels. And so while in prison, Dostoevsky read the Gospels over and over and over. And in reading the Gospels and really peering into the spirit and teachings of Jesus, he was radically and forever transformed and committed to follow Christ. Consequently, he writes the novel, Brothers Karamazov, who many literary figures consider to be one of, if not the greatest novel ever written. And the other thing I didn't know is the number of intellectual atheists, really intelligently gifted people throughout history that abandoned their atheism and bowed their knee before the cross and embraced Christ as Savior, not even through reading a gospel tract or the Bible or hearing a preacher, but simply because they read the novel, The Brothers Karamazov. What a powerful testimony of how God communicates his truth through art and allows other avenues that aren't what we typically think of to hear the gospel. And so my point is, what was so powerful about that is all this came because there was a man who had access to the only literature he had to read was the Gospels. And it altered his life, and it's altered in some way some historical movements because of the way it's impacted intellectuals throughout history. That is the power of reading your Gospels. And so if you find the Bible confusing, dark, don't worry. Honestly, the first two-thirds really wasn't written for you in the first place. The first two-thirds are helpful because they provide context for the gospel of the new covenant that does have relevance to your life. And so there's value for them. But the real power, if you just can't get into the Bible, just open up the gospels. Starting with the book of John, which was Dostoevsky's favorite gospel. And just soak yourself in the gospel. There is power there, my friends. Because it's power that can shed light in the darkness, which is spiritual blindness. It's ignorance and it's sin, and it's a refusal to submit to God's revelation. In fact, we see the embodiment of it in the Pharisees in verses 13 through 20. Because they reject Jesus' testimony because of their own spiritual blindness. Their focus is on the legalism and pride of their religious system, and they're unable to see the truth that is standing right before their eyes. Are there areas of pride or preconceived notions that are keeping you from fully embracing Jesus as your light? And again, we've got to move beyond asking, is Jesus relevant if you get hit by a bus this afternoon? That's not what I'm asking you. I'm not asking you if you've determined how you're going to get to heaven after you die. I'm asking, are you living in heaven before you die right now, today, in this moment? That's the question we should be pressing in. Or is there pride or preconceived notions keeping us from embracing that? My friends, darkness thrives where we refuse to let Jesus' light expose our hearts. So spiritual blindness will ultimately always lead to expressions of darkness. And then we'll call those out. No, you shouldn't do expressions of darkness. And then we'll write books, give messages, do TED Talks, become Instagram influencers on how to control the expressions of darkness. But what we have to understand, that's not the problem. It's just the fruit. The reason why we express darkness is because we yielded to spiritual blindness. That's why we have to be self-aware. Darkness can take the form of either self-reliance, or here's the big one in the West, and we have to contend with this. And again, all awareness of my own weakness and hypocrisy. Look, we had a snow day. And as a staff, we were like, you can either choose to work from home remotely or you can cash in a personal day. Baby, I cashed in a personal day. I'm not working when there's snow outside. And so now what did I do? Did I go into my office and spend hours gazing on a crucifix and meditating on the life of Christ? Nope. At 9:30 a.m., I put in the extended edition of the Fellowship of the Rings, and I watched for 12 hours, and at 11:30 p.m., I finished my Lord of the Rings marathon. Thank you, godly young man in the back, for your affirmation. I know that young man, and I know his background. But for a moment, he looked like a Pentecostal for just a second there. So I'm not trying to guilt or demonize taking time for art or even relaxing to amusement. I'm not trying to do that. That's unrealistic. But all that I'm saying is that we have to be aware that one of the ways that spiritual blindness is going to get a foothold in our heart is through materialism. We live in the most convenient time in human history, and we are blessed to live in the most convenient geographical location on the face of the earth. And I am grateful for that. I'm blessed by that. When I was young, I would come back from mission trips going, oh, we don't need all of this. And now I have 50, I come back from mission trips, I'm going, oh, thank God for Netflix and a couch. Okay, so again, you may need to pray for me in that. Maybe I've digressed. But my point is, however, we've got to be aware that materialism is the slow death of the soul, my friends. And we can learn to love comfort more than being in awe of the beauty and the holiness of Jesus that we just sang about a few minutes ago. And so you have to be self-aware. Are you using materials, or materials using you? And even worse, have you subtly become a disciple of materialism rather than Jesus? So this darkness can be self-reliance, materialism, or simply misplaced priorities. In fact, in verse 15, what the text highlights is the Pharisees judged by human standards. And this is a pattern that we can fall into as well. Whenever we measure our life by limited human wisdom instead of God's truth. So you have to ask yourself, what is shaping your values and thus your decisions? We're coming to a close, so I've got to wrap this thing up. But you have the notes, you can read ahead. Because I want to gently offer this encouragement. I am a mental health advocate. I will try to hold together what the revelation of a diagnosis of ADHD at about 49 or 50 did to me. Because I realized that nearly 5 decades of shame and hating myself were in very many ways not my fault. I'm not saying that as an excuse. I still have to deal with the consequences of my condition and learn how to properly work around it so I can be faithful and a responsible adult human being. So this is not an excuse for why I didn't text you back or I lost your keys. But it blew me away. It was the key that began to put a very deep, shame-filled brokenness at the heart of who I was back together again. So I advocate for mental health. I advocate for the beauty of following Jesus and listening to a good therapist. I am 100% on board. However, there is a subtle difference of listening to therapy while following Jesus and listening to therapy instead of following Jesus. And you have to exercise, as a Christian, a self-awareness in that. Because therapeutic practices will never substitute for a heart submitted to the truth of Jesus as Lord. And if that goes awry, there is no therapeutic practice that will protect me from the toxicity that arises from spiritual blindness that leads to expressions of darkness. I can't bypass that through therapy. That can only be bypassed through the repentance of realignment with the truth of Jesus. And so I don't say that to anyone as a challenge. I say that to bear witness to my own journey and the mistakes I've made in the process, even though God has powerfully used therapeutic help to put my soul back together. And I'm not backing away from that. But at the same time, Jesus is not a therapist. He's the light of the world who makes you whole in every moment that you're following him. But this is a dynamic spiritual reality, not a static ideal reality. It's not about when you believed at False Creek. It's about if you believe in this moment. It is in the moment that spiritual liberation is experienced and expressed. So, yes, we're going to move down our notes a little bit here. I just want to highlight this is why spiritual practices are so important. So if you'll drop down to point number 4, you'll see in there just some suggestions. Number 1 is scripture. Regularly read the word with the word. Because Jesus, the light, will bring light to the scripture. In particular, I implore you, if you're out of the habit, just soak yourself in some good gospel reading every day. In fact, I give you permission. For 2025, that's the only part of the Bible you need to read, if it speaks to you. Just soak in the gospels over and over. Secondly, I want to encourage you with a little practice that is both spiritual and therapeutic. Breath prayers. Breath prayers, we're going to practice here in just a few seconds or so. But I want to give you, so essentially a breath prayer is a prayer you learn to pray to refocus your heart and spirit. And again, I have found it very, very helpful as a therapeutic practice whenever I am under an anxiety attack. But I also find it very fruitful in a way as realigning myself to the beauty and the presence and the power of Jesus. And so this breath prayer I want to teach you is very simple. What a breath prayer is that it's two statements. One you say when you breathe in, and the other you say when you breathe out. Now, if you practice it, you'll notice, even though I'm going to try to model it, it'll be kind of silly. When you breathe in, it's really hard to have any volume to your prayers. You have a little more volume whenever you breathe out, but I would invite you to keep it at a whisper. And the reason why I think that there is something significant about breath prayer, which I can't validate through any studies at this time, is there just something about the beauty of creation where God says that God breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living being. There is something about the breath that hearkens to the beauty and sustaining presence of the power of God and the Spirit of God in our lives. So what you could do in a breath prayer, the breath prayer is very simple. As a response to what we talked about this morning, you're going to inhale and say, Jesus, light of the world. And as you exhale, you're going to pray, shine through me. Let's practice it here for just a second, just a few times. I'll do my best with the microphone. See, I can't do it. Okay, I'll try it again. Jesus, light of the world. Shine through me. Shine through me. Shine through me. So you just breathe in and you breathe out. Now, if you want bonus points, do that about 10 times and then don't speak at all. Let it all be in your head. Let it all be a mental. When you breathe in, Jesus, light of the world. When you breathe out, shine through me. You practice with it. I have found that when I stop verbalizing and say it mentally, my focus goes up tenfold. So it's been a really valuable practice for me. This morning, all I did, took my little iPhone out, because again, I'm against materialism, but not materials. And I said it for 3 minutes, and I just did 3 minutes of this breath prayer. And at the end, my body was at peace, my mind was calm, and my heart was in adoration of Jesus, the light of the world. And I was ready to preach. So if 3 minutes sounds daunting, I give you permission to start with 1 minute. But practice it this week. Engage in this practice with your breath prayers. Jesus, light of the world, shine through me. Remember, I want to close with this as the worship team comes up. Where this ultimately is such so powerfully beautiful is that just as Jesus called himself the light of the world, in Matthew, he identifies someone else as the light of the world. Anybody knows who? His followers. Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The way that light shines is you do the private work of making sure you are aligned with that light shining in you. If you do that work, the fruit of your life is the light will shine through you. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. He then poured the wine and said, this is my blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink in remembrance of me. Would you stand with us?